here from John 20, verses 19 to 23. We'll want to give those more careful attention tonight. The passage records for us how the risen Lord sends his church, the sermon title. The risen Lord sends his church. Let's read now the holy and living word of God from John 20, starting at verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Thanks be to God for his word from John 20. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, on Easter Sunday, churches all around the world are most focused on making more disciples of Christ. I think it's fair to say that this particular weekend, of all the weekends in the year, this is when churches are probably most focused around the world on making disciples of Christ by means of the clear proclamation of the gospel, the good news about the resurrection of our crucified Savior Jesus. It is what true churches of Christ must always do. Remember, one of the marks of the church, the first mark of a true church, the pure preaching of the gospel. Friends, it's what churches must always do, yes, on Resurrection Sunday, but of course, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. It's why we worship. It's why the Church of Christ gathers on the first day of the week rather than the Jewish Sabbath, Saturday, because of his rising from the dead on the first day. And on that day, as you well know, it's in our passage here in John 20, and it's found in all of the resurrection stories in all four Gospels. What our risen Lord did is commanded his disciples to go preaching the gospel, making more disciples. And so our theme this evening, friends, the risen Lord sends his church to spread the gospel of peace for the salvation of the world. The risen Lord sends his church to spread the gospel of peace for the salvation of the world. On the evening of Resurrection Sunday, the disciples were hiding out together behind the locked doors of this house because they were afraid, right? They figured that if the Jewish leaders hated Jesus enough to have him crucified, those leaders may also want to hunt down the followers of Jesus, especially now that there are reports of an empty tomb circulating in Jerusalem. Well, that night, Jesus suddenly came and stood among the disciples. The passage does not explicitly say that he supernaturally appeared in their midst, as though he just passed through the walls of that house, passed right through the locked doors. We sort of sense that that's what happened, but the text doesn't exactly say. In any case, remember what Luke 24:37 says, Luke's account. When he appeared in their midst, in that, when they were all gathered in that house, they thought they were seeing a spirit, a ghost. And so they were very, very much frightened. Already frightened because the Jewish leaders are probably after them. That's what they're expecting. That's why they're in behind locked doors. But now even more frightened because they think they see the ghost of Jesus, the spirit of Jesus. Well, he comforts them. "Peace to you. Peace be with you." Verse 19. And shows them the physical marks in his body, the marks of the crucifixion, on his hands, on his side, in order to demonstrate that, yes, this is the very Jesus that died, right there in the flesh, no longer dead, right? Risen from the dead. He was bodily resurrected. Verse 20 tells us that the disciples were then glad to see the Lord. They're glad to see him in the flesh, right? And then verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." And friends, the Lord speaks peace, not trying to set aside their fears at this point, but rather impressing on his disciples that by his death and his resurrection, he has truly begun a whole new order of things. By his obedience unto death, He had reconciled sinners to God once for all, true and everlasting peace between God and man. Jesus had finished that great work of redemption which the Father had sent him to do. On the cross he announced, "It is finished," you know. A couple days later, Jesus emphatically announced the gospel of peace to the disciples as he demonstrated to them the reality of his resurrection, which was the beginning of a whole new creation. He is the firstborn of the dead. In that moment, the disciples understood that Jesus died not as a guilty sinner, not as a false Messiah, but as the Lamb of God, true Messiah, who willingly sacrificed himself to take away the sins of the world. This word of peace informed those disciples that they had peace with God. It's personal. He sent Mary Magdalene ahead of him, ahead of himself, to go to his brothers. Remember what he says: "Go to my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my God and my Father and your Father. I'm going to my God and your God." And so he comes and he appears in their midst, and he personally and powerfully applies "It is finished" to them with this word of emphatic peace. Ultimate peace, right? Peace with God through the forgiveness of our sins. Peace with God, who is now our Father. We're his beloved children in Christ through faith. But to receive true peace with God through the forgiveness of sins, through the forgiveness of your sins, means that you must now be propelled to bring the gospel of peace to others. There are people who really hate their jobs. They're in a bad work and situation, and that's a sad thing. But of course, there are other people who simply do not like to work at all. And for such people, it can be a little bit difficult to find Jesus here announcing peace so emphatically and then turning right around and giving them work to do. But that's what Jesus does. "Peace be with you," he says again in verse 21. And then, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone," through gospel preaching, right, "they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." The peace of Christ is forgiveness of sins, adoption as sons, abundant life in the Spirit, a new creation, everlasting kingdom salvation by the grace of God through our crucified and risen Savior. Peace! Hallelujah! These glorious riches of God's grace are far too much for Christians to clutch as our own possession. They are riches that we must be compelled to share with others. In the Great Commission, and that's what you just read with me from John 20, these are our marching orders from our risen Savior King. And I know this is not news to any of you, but I mean, just let it sink in for a minute. You have the New Testament, 4 gospel accounts, all of them ending with this point. Here's the risen Lord. Go tell the world you have salvation through him, who is raised from the dead. That's a pretty clear message. We're going to work through John's version of the Great Commission tonight. 3 bits of it here in particular. So first of all, verse 21, he gives them that word of peace again. "Peace with you, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." My first point, friends, Jesus sends his church to serve as the instrument through which his saving light reaches all people. Jesus sends his church to serve as the instrument through which his saving light reaches all people. The peace Jesus gives his disciples immediately leads to work. That's what you find there. We may not like to think about peace that way, but it immediately leads to work. Does it remind you of another passage when I say his peace immediately leads to work? That might seem a little bit counterintuitive. How about Matthew 11? Does that come to anyone's mind? "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11, 28. And what is the very next thing he says after giving them rest? Take my yoke. Take my yoke and learn from me. Matthew 11:29. He saves and he gives rest, but Jesus also puts on our necks that yoke of discipleship. Teaches us to become like him so that we join him in doing his work. And his yoke is easy and his burden light. I send you, and then he breathes the Spirit on them. That's why the burden is light. We'll return to that in just a little bit. Now, if we do not have the ability to save ourselves, we most definitely have no power to save other sinners. Salvation is of the Lord. The Father sent his Son to accomplish our redemption. Jesus finished that work. As he said on the cross, it is finished. He finished all the work the Father gave him to do by his obedient life and sacrificial death. Yes, it is finished. For this reason, he was rewarded with resurrection life, with that glorious throne over all things. But before Jesus ascended to that throne, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Matthew's version of the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28, verse 19. Go make disciples of all nations. Or the version we have here in John 20, verse 21. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. In the Great Commission, the risen Lord, our victorious Savior King, sends his disciples not to do any redemptive work, but rather that reaping work. If you'll remember that sermon that I preached just last week from John chapter 4. You want to turn there with me for a moment? John 4 and verse 34. The disciples have just seen him speaking with the Samaritan woman, and they're probably troubled about this, but they skirted that issue and started bringing food out. "Jesus, we went to town, we got food. Now would you please eat? We're here in this Samaritan town to get some rest, and you were supposed to be drinking water, and now we have the food from town, and please eat." And he won't eat because he says, right, verse 34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." Now mark these words. "The will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes," yes, even right there in Samaria, "and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor," right? Others labored doing the sowing, and now the disciples are there in Samaria with Jesus, and he's reaping souls, Samaritan souls, for that kingdom harvest by the saving grace of God. His disciples would join him in that work, the work of the Son and the work of the Father. Yes, he sends his disciples to sow gospel seed throughout the world. That's what preaching of the gospel is, right? Sowing the seeds. But that's not all it is. And that's what we considered last time from John 4. And so let me just remind you, that's not all evangelism is, sowing seed, right? That certainly is not what evangelism ultimately is. It's reaping. Reaping a harvest of souls. Jesus sends us not only to sow, but also to reap. He found great satisfaction in doing this work of the Father. But see, Jesus sends us, as he says there in John 4, sends his disciples to continue his and the Father's work. And we will find great satisfaction along with Jesus in doing this work. Because making disciples is a matter of gathering into the kingdom those people for whom Jesus has already accomplished redemption, but we gather them in and then they enjoy the kingdom harvest, feasting with us. All of us together, fruit for the pleasure of God, and we all get to feast along with Father and Son and one another in the joy of our salvation. As the Father sent me, even so I am sending you. Jesus sends his church not to do some work different from his work, but to do what is really an extension of his and the Father's work. Look, the triune God has a mission to the world. We think about missions, this is the work of the church. Whoa, back up. It's the work of God. It's the mission of the Father through the Son and then by the gift of the Holy Spirit, it's our mission, right? This is what I'm really trying to impress on you. We get caught up in the mission of God to the world. That's an awesome privilege, a glorious blessing, and there is such joy in the reaping. God has a mission to the world to save sinners from every tribe, every people and nation so that they might glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So the Father sent His Son to be a light for the nations. Isaiah 42, the servant songs, right? Isaiah 49, listen to a couple lines from that servant song. In Isaiah 49, verse 5, it's the Messiah Himself who says, "And now the Lord says, He who formed me from the womb to be His servant witness, right? To bring Jacob back to Him, that Israel might be gathered to Him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, God says to me, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." The mission that God the Father gave to His Son, Jesus Christ, the servant witness par excellence. But His earthly ministry was focused on the Jews, as you know. Yeah, you have some Samaritans scattered in there, and there are some occasions where Gentiles come into contact with Jesus. But primarily to the Jewish people there in Israel. How will His saving light reach the nations? You know, as Father sent Son, even so Jesus, right in our passage, John 20:21, Jesus sent His apostles. What does the word mean? Anybody want to take a wild guess what apostle, the etymology of apostle is? It's from the verb sent. They're sent to preach Jesus Christ to the world. What did Paul say to a crowd of unbelieving Jews in Antioch of Pisidia? That's not Antioch in Syria, but the other Antioch. I guess it's in what we call Turkey today. But he's there preaching the gospel for a couple of different Sabbaths among the Jews, and they're not embracing it. And this is what Paul says, Acts 13:46. Actually, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly against those Jews. "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy for eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." Isaiah 49:6. That's a messianic passage. And Paul just lifts it right out of Isaiah 49 and says, that actually applies to us. Why? Because Jesus' ministry is simply extended through His apostles, His sent ones. They were, yes, uniquely called, equipped, and sent to serve as His representatives in a very special way. Unique representatives for Christ. An apostle isn't just one sent, but an official emissary or ambassador. They were the special instruments through whom the Lord gave us the New Testament. The apostles, as you understand from Ephesians 2:20, are the foundation upon which Christ built His church. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. But if we will be part of the true apostolic church, the mission must continue through us. And it's a shameful thing when there is any church of Christ that says we're apostolic because we love this book and study this book and we read it for ourselves and then we close it and we say amen to all that true apostolic teaching, but we don't go give it to others, because that is the least apostolic thing the church could do. This truth propels mission. The risen Lord Jesus is still sending His church to serve as the instrument through which His saving light reaches all the peoples of the earth. And yes, this is why the ministry of the local church must always have proclamation of the gospel in order to make more disciples of Christ. It's not proclamation of the gospel just to proclaim the gospel. It's proclamation of the gospel to make disciples and see people saved by the sovereign grace of God. But you cannot leave that to pulpit ministry or even to Sunday school teachers, right? It's for all of us. We're partners in gospel ministry. All of us are sent into the world to serve as witnesses for Jesus, who calls us to let our light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. His light shines through you. We are not apostles, but if we are to be true disciples of Christ, we must see ourselves as his servant witnesses. And we must strive to spread the gospel for the making and the growing of more disciples. And it really does begin with our way of life. Jesus focuses on our deeds. How are we living that shows the light of kingdom salvation has really reached us? And we are alive from the dead through our crucified and risen Savior. Well, back to John 20. Jesus did not merely speak about peace or merely speak of sending his disciples. He powerfully brought his peace to their hearts, powerfully equipped them to do the work that he sent them to do. Verse 22, after he had said, I'm sending you, even as the Father has sent me, I send you, he said, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And so secondly, friends, Jesus gives his church the Holy Spirit for our peace, but also for our powerful proclamation of the gospel. This is what Jesus says here, the risen Lord to his disciples, sending them to do tremendous work, but equipping them to do that work. Jesus gives his church the Holy Spirit for our peace, but also for our powerful proclamation of the gospel. Some Reformed Christians overemphasize the unity of the covenant of grace. You know, usually in trying to correct the errors of dispensationalism, Reformed people will sometimes overemphasize the one way of salvation by God's grace in Christ, so that they really fail to do justice to the new blessings of the new covenant. This one above all, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to make it very clear. I readily affirm that God has always saved sinners by regenerating them who were dead in sin, and by the power of his Spirit, giving them a new heart, that they would turn from sin in true repentance and believe, embrace the promises of God. Ultimately, all are saved, whether before or after Christ, one in the same way, by faith in him, and that faith being a gift of the Holy Spirit worked in their hearts. It's always this way, both before Christ came into the world as well as after. But listen, a changed heart through regeneration is not exactly the same thing as being indwelt by the Spirit. Many Old Testament prophecies about the new covenant include explicitly God's promise that he will give his Spirit to his people to dwell in them. Ezekiel 36:27, one example, I will put my Spirit within you, give you a new heart. This is the promise of the new covenant, the gift of the Spirit dwelling in God's people. This is why John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water. The one coming after me, the Messiah, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It is why Jesus proclaimed that those who believe in him, those who, remember John 7 at the feast, he said, come drink of me. He says those who believe in him and drink of him will not only quench their thirst, but out of their heart will flow rivers of living water. John 7:38. And then the apostle John explains in the very next verse what Jesus meant. John says, Jesus said this about the Spirit, and I quote, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. John 7:39. And remember, Jesus explained to his disciples in the upper room that it was good for him to return to the Father. John 16:7, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, the Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. As you know, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to his disciples on the day of Pentecost. I told you we'd come back to this. He, at that point, really sent the Holy Spirit upon his church just a few weeks after the resurrection, right? We read of it in Acts 2. The risen, ascended Savior filled his church with his own Spirit, with the Spirit of God. And what happened? They all prophesied by speaking in tongues. Peter explained that this was the fulfillment. Let me emphasize it. This was the fulfillment of Joel 2:28. Where God says he will pour out his Spirit on all his people, male and female, young and old, so that they will all prophesy. Every one of the 120 were prophesying by speaking in tongues in Acts 2. That doesn't mean women are to be pastor teachers in the church. It just means that we really, as Christians, in the Spirit-filled church, are a prophetic people. And if you're not a prophetic Christian, it's hard to make any sense of being in the new covenant. Because this is the ultimate reality of kingdom life. The Spirit dwelling in you and propelling you to spread the kingdom through your Christian witness. We sometimes privatize the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's given to me. The Spirit works a new heart in me so that I turn from sin, embrace Jesus by true faith, and then I personally realize that I am a child of God by the Spirit crying out, Abba, Father, by that Spirit of adoption who dwells in me. Yes. Amen. Romans 8. Sweet teaching Paul gives us in Romans 8 about this powerful personal realization of our peace with God through Christ because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. But dear saints, we may not privatize or domesticate the work of the Holy Spirit. He is given to the church as a whole. It happened at Pentecost. It's not so much an individual salvation thing. It's a redemptive historical thing. A new thing for the new covenant. For the people of God to be the true people of God. He's given to us as a whole church so that we would be the living temple that contains the Spirit. He's given to us so that we would all together partner in gospel ministry as a royal priesthood, empowered by that Spirit to serve as witnesses for Christ, so that many others may join us in proclaiming the excellencies of our God who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. Peter took that language, I mentioned this on Good Friday, because it's used again in Revelation 5, but Peter took that language, remember, from Exodus 19, because, now listen, while Israel of old failed to be God's holy nation, kingdom of priests, servant witnesses to the nations, the redemption accomplished by Christ, God's faithful servant, results in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, so that the Christian church is now the true Israel of God. Washed from our sins, individually washed and regenerated and Spirit-filled and Abba Father and praising God with true worshipful hearts through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. But also empowered to be effective witnesses for Christ. So the risen Lord told his disciples that he was sending them, and then he breathed. He breathed in some way the Spirit upon them. I would argue this is no symbolic anticipation of Pentecost. It was our Lord's way of giving his disciples an actual taste, a foretaste of that Pentecost power in the Spirit who alone can turn weak men into effective prophets, witnesses for Jesus. But Jesus gives to each believer the Holy Spirit, not only for our personal peace with God, for personal purity and piety, for sure he does this, but also for powerful proclamation of the gospel, so that the Great Commission will be fulfilled. King Jesus will make it so by means of his Spirit-filled church. Oh yes, he gives us such great work to do. And there is no way that we could do it in our own strength. But listen, he never calls us to do it in our own strength. His gift of the Holy Spirit means that Jesus, who sends us to spread the gospel and to make more disciples of all nations, is himself with us and continues to do his mighty work through us, just as he promised. Go and make disciples of all nations. And what's the end of Matthew 28? And I will be with you always to the end of the age. So that he, yes, ascends to the Father, no longer with us in his human nature, but yes, by his divine power and Holy Spirit, always with us and doing his work through us. Jesus is risen, glorified King over all. And listen, friends, with all his power, he spread the gospel and increased his church. But to do it, he used apostles initially. Most of them were not well-educated, powerful men. More like fishermen, right? But they went proclaiming the gospel and making disciples, and they did it in the face of much opposition heavy persecution. The only thing that explains their devotion to Jesus, as I said this morning, is that they met the risen Lord himself. The only thing that explains their courage, their perseverance through so much trouble, their effectiveness in spreading the gospel throughout the Greco-Roman world, is that those apostles were indeed indwelt and empowered by the Spirit of the living God. Brothers and sisters, believe the promise of the risen Christ, that he is with us, that by his own Spirit he has anointed us. We share in his anointing, as our Heidelberg Catechism says. That's what it means for you to be a Christian. Yes, child of God, redeemed in Christ, but Spirit-filled, anointed with the same Spirit who anointed him, empowered him for his ministry. That Spirit empowers us, as the Catechism says, answer 32, to be witnessing of Christ, confessing our Lord and Savior. Believe his promise that with all his divine power, brothers and sisters, with all his divine power, the risen, victorious Savior King will equip you to be an instrument through which he continues to spread the light of his gospel kingdom for the salvation of sinners. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.